looking forward to being able to talk with preacher training students in the International School of Theology. When we go down on a mission trip, a medical mission trip, one of the things that we've always been concerned about is how much teaching and preaching. It's one thing to provide physical medicine. That helps for a little while. They need it. They don't get to see medical people hardly ever. In fact, most of the people we see when we go down, we'll see 1,500 or more in a week. Most of those people only see a medical person when we go. And we get to see medical people every time we meet here. And we're blessed in our community with some great, great help that would be available to any one of us. Sometimes unsolicited. Several years ago, I had pneumonia for a month and just didn't get to do anything for a month. And one medical doctor here in town came by my house to visit me four different times in that month. Once a week, came by to see me. That doesn't happen very often in any community, but we're blessed in many, many ways. These preacher training students, they are working very hard. And we use them on our mission trip during our medical clinic when we're trying to help people physically. We get them to preach and teach. And they're so excited. I told somebody last year while one of them was preaching, I couldn't tell if he was angry or not. And hoping if he was, speaking in Creole to these people, and I don't understand exactly what he's saying, he's really getting with it. And I don't know who I mentioned to, but I said, I hope he's angry in sin. And he's trying to help these people avoid sin in his preaching and come to the Lord. Well, they were, and that's what we're hoping to do, is help them in their process of being trained to save souls. There are many great people in Haiti, and I hope to be able to help them a little bit. They help me every time I go. Teaching is such a great blessing, but I wish the caption were a little bit larger. Some of you at the back probably can't see that, but what we have here is teacher talk in the teacher lounge. And I can tell you that our teachers that are here understand everything that might be shown about conversations in the teacher's lounge. This is a computer teacher saying, I feel foolish teaching computer literacy to kids whose use of it is at least 5 years ahead. Our students, these young folks over here and the rest of the young folks scattered throughout our audience, know so much more about computers, about what a phone can and cannot do, what a computer can and cannot do, than almost all of us who are 25 and over. Some of you 25-year-olds have probably grown up in the computer era, but these young folks know so much more than we do. Trying to teach them sometimes things that they know more than we know about is pretty frustrating for us and for them. Here's some student talk that goes on these days. I appreciate the text today, but the next time, you could just raise your hand. These students are so into texting. I've got a son-in-law who, if you call him, he will not answer the phone. It doesn't make any difference where he is or what he's doing. He may be at home doing nothing. He will not answer the phone. But almost any time of the day, you can send him a text. Boy, it comes right back. He answers right back. So sometimes there's a need to talk about something and discuss it and explain it and find out more than just you can find out in the text. But we're so accustomed to texting, it's hard to teach. Several years ago when Twitter first came out, the administration thought teachers should be using Twitter in class. And some people do. Some teachers do. So they set us up a Twitter account. So I got out of this meeting, and I proceeded to not know anything about Twitter, didn't find anything out about Twitter. About 2 years later, one of the IT people on campus said, boy, you checked your Twitter account lately? And I said, I don't even know if I have one still or not. I haven't ever used it. They said, you've got one, you ought to go read it. Well, some of the college students had been so kind as to keep up my Twitter account by putting in, I call them twits, but they weren't ugly. They were just funny kinds of things that students enjoyed. And so I let the WBIT people, and they wiped my Twitter account out. So I said, good, never use it anyway. Well, about 2 years after that, one guy came to me and said, boy, have you looked at your Twitter account lately? I said, I don't have one. You all erased it. And they said, you got one. The students were so kind and thoughtful as to set up another account for me. And they were putting, again, nothing ugly or hurtful on it, just things they enjoyed and thought were humorous and thought other people would enjoy coming from me. But our students are so used to that. But let me tell you, folks, you guys over here, if you don't know what this next slide is about, I guarantee you every teacher in this room does. As we think about this, the student talk said, yes, I copied off of Norman's paper. Is it my fault that information security is so lax around here? See, it's easy for us to blame someone else for what we choose to do. But these teachers also know this. Daydreaming is a real problem in my classroom. I can't stop thinking about retirement, summer vacation, winter break, snow days. There's not a teacher in this room who doesn't understand that as well. I've never known a group of people so excited about snow. They love it. They want it to be knee-deep so they can have another week off because, you see, these school administrators plan snow days in, and you teachers don't even have to worry about those, do you? What a great blessing they get in those things. Teaching from a student standpoint, from a teacher standpoint, is hard. Sometimes we misunderstood it. Sometimes we don't get our job done as a student or as a teacher. It's so important for us to think about teaching in the way God would have us think about teaching. I've been reading Psalm 119. There's so many great statements about the Word of God in Psalm 119. Statutes, commandments, there's so many ways that it's talked about in this great chapter, the longest chapter in the Bible. I want us to take a look at some ideas found in Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40, that talk about teaching us to be godly. This passage begins by saying, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. I will keep it to the end. When we start thinking about godliness, sometimes people begin to think in ways that we could never function. We tend to think when we mention the Holy Spirit, because we don't see our own spirit, we begin to think that the Holy Spirit of God is something not to be talked about because you can't possibly understand what the Holy Spirit is, what it does, how it works, or anything like that. But God teaches us that there's a personality, and we can learn a lot about the Spirit of God that we can know. There's a lot about the spiritual realm that we can know. How do you fit into the spiritual realm? How do you be spiritual? How do you be godly? Well, God teaches us things that we can know, that we can do, and when we know them and do them, we will be godly people. It's not something out there that's unreachable. It's something right here within our grasp today. And as we think about what this brief set of Scripture teaches us about being godly, it's really pretty simple to understand, in some ways very complicated to put into practice in our lives. When we study and we are teaching, we ought to teach people to be faithful. If we can teach people to be faithful under every circumstance,
One of the things that I'm going to be blessed to be able to do is to encourage those preacher students in Haiti to be more familiar with good and evil, the clash between the devil and the Christ, and the will that God has for good to overcome, and that ultimately it will. There may be some failures, there may be some loss, but good is going to overcome evil, and God is trying to teach us all through His Word, no matter what, no matter how tough it is, you stand up and be faithful. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. I will keep it to the end. I won't let anything interfere with me being faithful to God. Now, all of us in this room can think of things in our lives that make it hard to maintain a faithfulness to God. But we almost always, probably always for many of us, know when we do or say things that help us to recognize unfaithfulness to God. If I were to begin at this point using God's name in vain, cursing people that I think are doing things wrong, you would immediately say, whoa, that's out of line. That is not what God would have us to do. If I begin telling you things that you know are untrue, you would say, whoa, that is not the way of God. That is not the path that God leads us on. So when we are taught the way of the statutes of God, we need to keep it all the way to the end. Be faithful. That's what God wants us to do. We've all read Hebrews 11 and verse 6. You may have heard it so many times, you sort of roll your eyes when it comes up. But it's an encouragement for us every day to think about what it takes to be faithful to God. You be faithful all the way to the end. And that's when you're going to be blessed. And God will bless us. If we seek Him, we'll be able to find Him. Romans 5:1 says, we have been justified. We have been justified by faith. And when we are justified by faith, we have peace. Isn't that what we want in our lives? Every day that we have a peaceful day. Nothing in conflict with our goals, our plans. Nothing comes in conflict with God's will. Those of us that have children, when they all listen to what God has to say. Those of us that have grandchildren, when they all listen to what God has to say. And our world is great. Our relationships are great. What a blessing it is. How peace is so important to us. We have peace when we are taught to be faithful with God. Now, does that mean nothing unpeaceful, worldly, is going to come into our lives? It doesn't mean that. But it means in spite of all the troublesome things that come up in our world, we can have peace if we are taught to be faithful. If we're going to be faithful, we're going to have to be taught to be totally devoted. Verse 34 says, give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. You see, if I'm interested in doing God's will when things are good, but when things start come up that are tough, I want to say, I don't just see how God could expect me to do that or to behave like that or to think like that. And we start making excuses and thinking that we are justified in doing things that are wrong. You hurt me so I can hurt you, kind of thinking. You were ugly to me, I can be ugly to you, kinds of thinking. You see, we're only devoted to God when it meets our standard. Be fully devoted, totally devoted. Paul wrote in chapter 12 and verse 1. It's a verse we quote a lot, but we quote it a lot because it's so necessary and so important in our work with God and our lives of being totally devoted to God. I appeal to you. I beg you, Paul is saying. I beg you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy, every part of you, totally devoted. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship. In serving the Lord. get up and get going. You be totally devoted to what God has said. And then, if you look at verse 35, we need to be taught to be disciplined. Lead me in the path of your commandment. You see, when I'm walking on a pathway in life and I have to make a choice, Roy's way, God's way, there's a fork in the road. You know, we sometimes want to be like Yogi Bear said, if you come to a fork in the road, take it. And we leave it up to the person to take which road. God doesn't do that. God tells us to be led in the paths of His commandments. When you come to a fork in the road where you can choose your way, the devil's way, somebody else's way, or God's way, there's no choice. If you are taught the discipline of God. Therefore, Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer just beating the air. I strike a blow to my body, and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You want to receive the prize? That goal, that mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. You want to receive the crown of life. However you want to state it, that the Bible teaches us that we are striving for. You cannot run aimlessly. Purposefully in the path that God has set. And it takes discipline. It takes self-discipline. You young folks, the happiest of the young people in this group right here, mostly teenagers, the happiest ones of you have parents that say, yes, you are going to do this because it's right. Or they say, no, you are not going there. You are not going to be with those people. You are not going to be that kind of person in my presence. They're going to force you, if you choose ungodliness, to do it against their will as well. The happiest people in the world are the most well-disciplined people. And you're going to be a lot happier as you grow older, as some of these people could attest, who have become undisciplined in life. And they've let themselves go. It might be someone like me who weighs more than they want to. It's a lack of discipline. It's not because God smote me with some kind of problem. It's a lack of discipline. There are so many ways in which we become undisciplined. But if you are in this room and you've been taught to be disciplined, but you become undisciplined, think about those great teachers that have helped you and stop fighting like you are hitting nothing. Seek the blessings of God. Discipline yourself and teach others discipline. And then, if we're going to be godly, we're going to be servants. Be taught to serve. Get up and give up your time, give up yourself to serve other people. The most miserable people in this room or outside this room are self-focused individuals. People who have to have everything the way they want it. Life just doesn't work that way. It doesn't come to us in ways that we want it all the time. Sometimes it does. But sometimes and often it does not. And so we have to give up what we want sometimes to be able to serve God and to serve other people. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. See, if we don't respect God deep down inside, we are not going to do what God wants us to do in service. If we're more in tune with what we want, how we feel, what we think, than we are those commandments, those statutes, those paths that God encourages us to live within, we're going to be miserable people. Because God intends for us to be servants of others as well as God Himself. And we're going to be taught to be good. You might think being good is up to me in terms of what I think good is. Because I think some things are good that you might not think are good. But we generally know God's path, God's statutes, God's will, God's word. That tells us what good is. You see, if we met a man that was described to us like the rich young ruler is described to us, we would think, wow, what a good man. But when he comes to Jesus in Matthew 19, and he says, good teacher, what may I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus responds, why do you call me good? You see, that ought to raise the question, why do we call anybody good? Because Jesus says only one is good. You see, in our setting, good is relative. It's not absolute. There are good people in this room relative to what God says. Does that mean that they are without fault? It does not. But when we talk about God being good, it's not relative, it's absolute. There are no flaws. He is absolutely good. It's one of the qualities of His very being. We need to think about good. Good is what God says is good. It's walking the path in life that God says. It's keeping the commandments that God gives. It's keeping the statutes that God gives. Psalm 23 is so often quoted. When we read verses like verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff will comfort me. When we begin to read all of those things, being led in paths of righteousness for His name's sake, we can come to verse 6 and be assured that God's goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, today, if you have been taught by good and godly people the statutes of God, the commandments of God, and you are walking in the path that God has given for you, goodness, that which is really good, is going to follow you all the days of your life, and you can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I am thankful for my teachers. I am thankful for my teachers from my elementary school who tried to help me. I fought them way too much. I didn't learn nearly all I should have. I am thankful for my Bible class teachers from my very youth up who taught me to be godly. I've missed the mark a lot. And I am thankful to look back on those teachers that were so good to me, who tried in every way they knew how to help me. I'm thankful for the teachers that I've had in my family who've tried everything they know to help me be good. I had great blessings in attending two Christian colleges with great in subjects that were outside the Bible, but my teachers that taught me Bible in those two Christian colleges were outstanding people. Thankful. I am so grateful. And now, you see, it's my job. I've been taught a lot. Verse 2 of Romans 12 is an exhortation to you and to me to make a choice based on the teaching of God's Word. Do I listen to the commandments of God, or do I listen to the devil who wants to pull me away? Do I want to be shaped and conformed by the world the devil rules, or do I want to be shaped and conformed by the rules and guidelines that God gives us? And so this morning, as I close,
listen to this admonition and take it to your heart. Do not be conformed to this world,
but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is complete, that will help you be everything you can be. If you've never been baptized into Christ, somehow or another, if you know that you should and you've refused, you've let the world shape your point of view about the path of God, about the commandments of God, about God Himself. Don't let the world conform you. You get up from your life, whether it's coming down this aisle or coming to one of us after this service and letting us know you want to be conformed and shaped according to God's will, and you want to repent of your sins and be buried with Christ so that you can be raised from the spiritually dead to walk in newness of life. If you're a child of God and you've let the world come into your life and reshape your heart, and you are walking according to the pathways of life here in this world and the devil, turn around from that. That's the very purpose of this song, is to get you to think about where your life is being shaped. And if you need to turn to the Lord this morning in a public way, please come and let us help you. Let's stand and let's sing.